Number 10. We'll read starting in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by his name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what the things were which he spoke unto them. And Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not in this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The shepherd, the parable of the shepherd and these sheep is a great portion, a great and familiar portion of the Word of God. It's one of those passages where, if you can't preach something about this passage, then you ought not to be preaching. But there again, there's so much there. It's hard to just preach one message on it. There's just so much truth there, and it's just overflowing with the honor and the glory and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, tonight I want to focus in on the second part of that parable, starting in verse number 9, because we looked last week and saw that we saw the introduction to this parable and saw that Jesus is the door to the sheep. But tonight we want to look at the other aspect of this parable, to where Jesus is the great or the good shepherd. So the shepherd, goes to the sheep fold. The porter lets him in because the sheep that are in there belong to him. So you have the sheep fold, the sheep are inside, the shepherd comes up, the porter opens the door, and he goes in and out freely because he's supposed to be there. The thieves and the robbers do not belong there, so they have to come in a different way. They're secretive and deceptive, and they can't come through the door. They have to climb over the fence because they're not supposed to be there. The sheep don't belong to them, and they have nefarious plans for those sheep. Well, the shepherd comes in, calls out for his sheep, calls them by name. And so little Bobby and Billy and Susie and whatever he names the sheep, he calls for them, and they listen. They perk up, they hear the shepherd, and they follow him out the door. They recognize him. They know him, and they follow him. Well, those thieves and the robbers, they might call for the sheep to try to get them closer to the edge so they can grab them. But they don't recognize those thieves and robbers. They won't listen to them. They won't follow after them. And so that's the gist of the parable. The sheep in the parable, of course, are the elect of God. They represent God's people. Those that belong to the shepherd, those that know the shepherd, those that love the shepherd, they recognize the shepherd, who have entered in through the door, and who belong in the fold. The thieves and the robbers in this parable are the Pharisees. and the false teachers. So God's people are inside the sheepfold, and they want God's people. They don't want the glory of God. They want to steal God's people and steal God's glory. They don't have any business being in there, but they went in there because they can get something out of those sheep. They have no right to the sheep, though. The door to enter in the sheepfold is Christ. There's only one way into the fold, and that is through Christ. There's only one way into the family of God, and that is through Christ. Those sheep were chosen by the shepherd and purchased by the shepherd and belong to the shepherd, but still yet, the only way in is through Christ. So there you have, in this allegory, you have pictures of both the exclusivity of Jesus Christ to enter in and to hear his call and to follow him and to know him, and the sort of the responsibility side of salvation, but you also see the sovereignty of God in salvation, as we'll look at in fuller detail in just a few minutes. So that's the parable. That's the setting up of the parable. So in verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So we have a compare and contrast here. So Jesus in the parable sets up two different people, antagonistic one to another. You got the good shepherd on one side, and you got the thieves and the robbers on the other. Both want the sheep. Both have their eyes upon the sheep, but for different reasons. And so Jesus is going to compare himself to the false shepherds and the thieves and the robbers and show the intention of these ungodly men who are supposedly coming in the name of God. So on the one side, the thieves, the bad guys, will bring death. Verse 10, "The thief cometh not." The only reason they come is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's their only purpose. They don't come to do good deeds. They don't come to feed the poor. They come to steal, they come to kill, and they come to destroy. It's kind of funny when you see, if you see anything in the news about that trial that's going on in Wisconsin, where they try to make the people who were burning down buildings and breaking the law and committing felonies into the heroes of the situation. Well, they didn't come to do good deeds, and they didn't come to do good things. They came to cause trouble, and that's what they did. Well, the thieves, no matter what they said, no matter what their purpose was, no matter what their mission statement was, no matter what they said they were going to do with the sheep, Jesus says thieves come for only one reason, and that is to steal, to take what doesn't belong to them. And then in this case, they come to kill and destroy. So no matter what a false preacher says he's trying to do, no matter what he has on his mission statement or on his website as his purpose, his designs are to kill, steal, and destroy. Not to give glory to God, not to lift up the name of Christ, but that he has nefarious intentions. There is a warning for us here to be careful about who we listen to and to be careful about who we follow. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Be careful lest anyone plunder you. You know, to the victor belong the spoils, right? So that's what he's talking about. Lest any man spoil you, lest any man rob you and plunder your soul through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. These traditions of men, these philosophies, this vanity, this deceit, these lies that false teachers come at, come with the intention of plunder, with spoiling, with stealing. So beware. Beware. Pay very close heed to who you listen to about the things of God. So on the one hand, that's the bad guys. On the other hand, Jesus says, I'm the door. If any man enter in me, he shall be saved. Not killed, not plundered, not robbed and left destitute, but be saved. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Not destroyed, not murdered, not slaughtered, but to have life. So there's a comparison. The thief's intention is to destroy. Christ's purpose is to give life and to save. With the shepherd, there is salvation. There is life. There is security. There is salvation in the Lord. And Jesus Christ came to give life. Not only to preserve, but to give life. Not just to get us through another day. Not just to heal us physically. He came to give us life. And that in terms of the new birth. That Jesus didn't come merely as a teacher or a good moral guide, but he came to save and he came to give life to the dead, to quicken sinners unto spiritual life, and not only give them life and give them sight as he gave sight to the blind man, but to give spiritual sight and spiritual life in the new birth. That those who are born again would have eternal life and never see death, as he said previously. That he came as a giver of life. And he came that his people might have life. For the good of his people. For our benefit. For our blessing. How did he do this? Well, he procured eternal life through the blood of his cross. He purchased us and gave us eternal life. That's what this good shepherd came to do. Not to take away, not to destroy, but to heal and to give life and to give blessing. And not only life, but life more abundantly. And a life with abundance, not just the bare necessities to survive, but in the abundance of the grace that he gives. It would be a wondrous thing if Jesus Christ did nothing more than deliver his people from the fires of hell. So if your house was burning down and the fire department came by and you know you were trapped inside and they rescued you and they delivered you from a fiery death, you'd be grateful, wouldn't you? And if they just sat you down in your yard and left, and there you have your house burned down, your possessions burned down, you'd be grateful that firefighter for the rest of your life for saving you from that fiery prison. If that's all Christ did was deliver us from the eternal fires of hell, we'd be forever grateful because we didn't even deserve that. But he came to give us life and life more abundantly. We are saved from hell and given eternal life. What a grace. What glory it is that we are adopted into his family. And that we're not just saved. And it's not just also that we have now life. But Christ brings us into the family of God. Into the fold. And now we have fellowship with the Father. That we have life. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That is an abundance of grace. To be indwelt by the Spirit of God. To have an inheritance waiting for us in glory. To be citizens of his kingdom. And not just merely as servants. To be a doorkeeper in the house of God would be more than enough grace. But to be brought in as citizens of the kingdom and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to look to his kingdom and to know that we'll one day rule and reign with him. What a wonder that it is that we are given these graces. But not only just future graces. What about what we have even at this moment, the earnest of the Spirit? What an abundance of graces that he gives to every believer. The blessings of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. These are all blessings that are added unto us and given to every believer who is in Christ. We have life, but yet we have it most abundantly. He's given us the church. He has given that he shed his own blood for, that he has given us this institution, that we can be part of his body and have the spiritual blessings of being part of his body. It's more than just coming here to meet, but there is a spiritual reality to being united with Christ and then being in his body, to where we meet with him and worship him as he has commanded us to do. And as we gather together as a body and worship him, there is something supernatural here that cannot be replicated any other place. That is an abundance of blessing. The fellowship of the saints that God has given us, that the Lord God has knitted his people together in love, and so that there is a great fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are knitted together in love in a supernatural way, to which people that other under any other circumstances we might not even know, but we can join together in love and worship of our great God. We have the Trinitarian communion with God, as we'll see in here in just a little bit, that we're indwelled by the Spirit, and we can indwelled by the Spirit through the Son to the Father, we can come before him and pray. Oh yes, he has given us life, but life more abundantly. The prosperity preachers like to say this has something to do with having a lot of money, but what I mentioned just now is much better than anything you could have in this world. This is the abundant life in Christ that he provides. So far, Jesus is a lot better than those false shepherds. Let's look in verse number 11 and 12, and we'll compare in a different way. We'll see the sacrifices that are made. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. So we got two sacrifices here. The good shepherd sacrifices himself, while the hirelings sacrifice the sheep. So now we have a new character enter into the allegory. The good shepherd takes his sheep and goes out into the field. So he calls them out of the sheepfold, takes them out into the field. The hirelings come along, and the hirelings are not much better than the thieves and the robbers. Same category of people. And they call their boss's sheep out. And so they go out on the other side of the mountain and take their sheep out to pasture. The hireling sacrifices the sheep that he's supposed to be watching in order to save himself. So the hireling takes the sheep out and he calls their name and they come. You know, he wakes up, goes to the sheepfold. The good shepherd calls his sheep out and they follow him, and the hireling grabs his sheep and they follow him, and they're out, and you know, he goes out and he walks with the sheep, takes them down to the water, lets them feed, he sits on the hillside and he's watching the sheep. But one of his main tasks as a shepherd is to guard and protect them. Psalm 23 tells us that there's a rod and a staff. One of those implements are to keep the sheep in line, to make sure the sheep are going the way they're supposed to, or if they get out of line, to hook them and get them back in line. Well, that other implement in Psalm 23 is a weapon, and that's to drive away the wolves. Well, the hireling doesn't mind taking the sheep down to the water and sitting out in the field, and it's a nice sunshiny day, and he's sitting out there and just thinking about life and watching the sheep, and that wouldn't be too bad of a job. But then, all of a sudden, the sheep perk up a little bit, and he looks on the other side of the ridge, and there's a wolf staring at him. Now, this wolf is dangerous, and this wolf has him pinned in, and this hireling's going to have to make a choice, because that wolf just starts loping down, and here he comes. He's either going to have to jump in between the sheep and that wolf, or he's going to have to run for it. The hired hand is just there for a paycheck. It doesn't matter to him how much wool is available. It doesn't matter how much sheep are going for at the market. He doesn't care one way or the other. He didn't buy the sheep. The sheep don't belong to him. He's just there to collect a paycheck. And so now, here comes this wolf, and his first thought was, I'm not going to die to protect these sheep. He's there for one thing, and that's a paycheck. See, the false pastor's first thought is for himself. The false shepherd is in it for himself. The false shepherd doesn't care about the sheep. The false shepherd won't fight to protect the sheep. He's there for the paycheck. And so, as long as everything is going fine, as long as the salary's coming in, as long as everything's nice and smooth, the false shepherd will be content. But at the slightest sign of danger, at the slightest sign of trouble, well, he hightails and heads for the hills and finds someplace else to go, because he's not there for any other reason than for himself. The good shepherd, however, sacrifices himself to save the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, what is it that makes him good? Why is he a good shepherd? How are we even going to define what a good shepherd is? We did this little exercise in Sunday school this past week, and we'll do it here together tonight. So, is it good to feed orphans, and is it bad to steal from orphans? So, if you go into an orphanage, is it good to give them food, and is it bad to go and steal all the money from the orphanage and steal all their food and leave them destitute and cold and ready to die? We say, well, of course it's good to give money, and of course it's evil to rob from poor little orphan children. Well, evolution says survival of the fittest. So my question to you is why? Why is it good to take resources from the strong and give them to the weak? Why? We say, that would be evil to rob from orphans. Why? Why would it be evil? So because you're being selfish. Well, why is that bad? Well, because they need it and you have it, so why does that matter? See, without God, there is no definition of good and evil. Because the atheist doesn't have the groundwork to answer the why question. Because if you hold to that view, that it's the survival of the fittest, well, then it only makes sense that we need to take all the resources and give them to those people who are the strongest and the fittest and the smartest, and leave everybody else to fend for themselves and die off. But we all know that's wrong. We all know that's evil. The question is, why is it evil? Why is it good, and why is that one thing good and one is evil? Well, it's good to protect and feed the fatherless because that's what God does. It's good to feed, to give graciously and have mercy because that's what God does. It's evil to live for yourself. And it's evil to live by survival of the fittest, because that is contrary to who God is. So I can say that it's good to feed orphans because they are in need. And my God is gracious and is a giver, and is a giver to those who are destitute. You and I have received great grace from the Lord, have we not? Well, if I'm going to act like my God and my God is good, then I will give. But it's contrary to who God is to rob from the weak and to hurt the destitute. So that's contrary to God. So that is evil. But unless you know God, unless you have a concept of God, then you can't answer the why question. I heard an atheist one time say, 9/11, that was an evil act. And a Christian said, why? He said, what do you mean, why? He said, it's evil to kill people. He said, why? And he just kept saying that, why? And the atheist never could answer, because he had no reason for why. He said, because society believes that's bad. And he said, yeah, but the society in Afghanistan didn't believe it was bad because they were happy that it happened. So you can't say that. Why? My point is, God defines what's good and evil. God defines what's good. And the reason I brought this out is because what makes a good shepherd? Was Jesus a good shepherd? He said, of course he was. He said he was. Okay, why was he a good shepherd? Who defines what a good shepherd is? A good shepherd is defined by God. The good shepherd is not defined by the sheep. A good shepherd is not defined by the thieves and the robbers. So we'll start with the sheep. A sheep has a sore on its back that the good shepherd is going to have to move out of the wool, shave it off, and apply some medicine. And that medicine is going to burn. And it's going to hurt. And that sheep is going to kick, and it's going to snap, and it's going to do everything it can. It's going to be mad. What a terrible shepherd that is to hurt me like that. Well, we know that it's not a bad thing for the good shepherd to heal the wounds, right? A good shepherd is not defined by the sheep. A good shepherd is not defined by the thieves and the robbers, because the thieves and the robbers are trying to steal the sheep. They're deceiving. Their standards are going to be different because they want people to think that they are good shepherds. So they'll say a good shepherd will tell you all the things that you want to hear. A good shepherd will have all the graces of this world. They'll be able to do all these wonderful things over here for you and you know, divert your attention away from what the Bible says. They're deceptive. They're thieves and robbers. So they don't get to say what makes a good shepherd. What makes a good shepherd is not defined by the wolves. For the wolf, the hireling is the best shepherd that ever was. Because the wolf comes loping down and he looks and there's that hireling running out, running the other way as fast as he can, leaving the sheep all alone. And that wolf, boy, he's excited. He said, this is my lucky day. I love it whenever hirelings are watching the sheep, because they just run away and I can have my pick of the flock. I wish all the shepherds were hirelings. You know, wolves don't get to decide. For thieves, a lazy shepherd. For wolves, a cowardly shepherd. Those are all the best shepherds. But God defines what a good shepherd is and what a bad shepherd is. Whenever we look to the Word of God, we have to define good and bad by what He says. So you can't say, well, I want a good shepherd that tells me all the things that I want to hear. I want a good shepherd that does everything that I want him to do. That's an idol God. That's not how the Bible defines a good shepherd. A good shepherd will chasten us. A good shepherd will heal up our wounds. A good shepherd will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. A good shepherd might take us through a narrow mountain pass that's difficult to climb because he knows that there is good food up there ahead. Jesus is the good shepherd. All other shepherds, the under shepherds, i.e. the pastors of this world, are of the sheepfold. There's only one good shepherd. Jesus isn't a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Everybody else fails in comparison to the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect shepherd. Why? Because he gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd on the other ridge is watching after his flock. And like the hireling, he fed them. And he's sitting there watching them as they're eating. And he sees a wolf coming along. And he stands up and walks in between the sheep and the wolf. And is ready to go to war. He stands in between the wolf and his sheep. They're his. He loves them. And over his dead body will that wolf touch his sheep. Whether he gets cut to pieces, whether he loses a hand, whether he loses his life, his sheep are going to be protected. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? Because his sheep were under the condemnation of the law, facing eternal wrath for their sins. And the good shepherd left the glories of heaven and came to earth and was lifted up high on a cross to die for his people. That the Lord Jesus stood between us and justice, and he took the sword for us. He took our place. He died for us that we might live. He sacrificed himself for us. He is the good shepherd. Now you think about that parable and you might think, well, they're just sheep. Certainly the shepherd is more valuable than a human life. Certainly, the human life is more valuable than the sheep. Certainly the shepherd shouldn't lay down his life for a bunch of silly animals out in the field. You might say, well, I don't blame the hireling to sacrifice himself for a bunch of sheep. That's all very true. The shepherd didn't sacrifice himself because of the value of the sheep. That's not why he did it. He sacrificed himself because he loved the sheep. It wasn't because the sheep had some value that was too precious even for his own life. Just a bunch of sheep. Just a bunch of silly animals. Too helpless to take care of themselves. Not enough sense to see the wolf coming. Just sitting there eating while danger's coming, not paying any attention. A dime a dozen, you know. They're just sheep. That's all they are. Well, the shepherd loves the sheep. And that's the third comparison here in verse 13 and 14. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. The hireling doesn't care for his sheep. He ran because he's there for the money. And, well, he would do his job, and he might be good at his job, but not at the expense of his life. He was working so he could have money, so he could have a life, right? That's why we go to work, isn't it? We go to work to get the paycheck so we can have a life, and we go to work so we can buy food and pay for a place to live and to provide for our families. That's the purpose of it. And that's what he was doing. He might have a family at home. And he woke up that morning and he goes and, And he's out there, and he might have two or three little kids at home, and he's out there, and here comes that wolf, and he says, "Well, I'm not gonna die for these sheep. I got a family to take care of." And so he just lets the wolves have the sheep. We can understand that, can't we? Some people are wealthy and they don't have to work, but they do it because they enjoy it. The owner of the company I work for in Georgia, he retired. He sailed around the world for a couple years and came back home and bought a company from a friend who's dying of cancer and just started running that business. He didn't need to work. He didn't need the money. He worked because he wanted to. That's the only reason he was there is because he wanted to. But everybody that worked for him in that factory was there to buy groceries and to pay rent and were working to stay alive. So that was a mutually beneficial proposition. You do a good job and you get to keep your job. Do a really good job, you might make more money. There's some self-interest there for the worker to do some good work and for the owner to get good work out of his employees. But there was times where there was a dangerous situation going on, and those guys at that factory said, "I'm not doing that. You're crazy. That's dangerous. I'm not going to do that." And, you know, the boss would say, "Well, you have to do that." And he said, "Well, I don't have to do it. They're hiring all over the place. I'm not going to do it." Right? So they liked their work, but they weren't going to sacrifice themselves for it. This hireling was there for the work. He was there for the job. Why was the good shepherd there? Because he cares for the sheep. He loved the sheep. He was there for them. He was there for their good. So he didn't see the sheep as just a bunch of silly animals. He said, "These are my sheep. They belong to me. I am here for their good. I am here for their protection." And so he looks out over the field, and there's little Billy and Susie and all the sheep that he called forth that he knew and that he knows and that he cares for, that he's seen them from little ewe lambs to growing up, and he cares for them and he protects them and he feeds them. That is his purpose. That is his job. That is his life, to protect them and provide for them and give them. He loves his sheep. He cares for them personally. And so when the danger comes, the good shepherd doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to get out of the way because I'm more valuable than the sheep," which is true. He says, "I'm going to jump in between the sheep and the danger because I care for them. I love them." The Lord Jesus does not care for us because there's some intrinsic value in us that we're too good to let go. He cares for us because he loves us. He has chosen us as his own and has purchased us, and he loves us. He knows his sheep, the text says. The good shepherd knows us. He knows our frames. Now, the good shepherd might say, "Well, you know, there's this sheep right here. He's awful slow, and he's always the last one to head up back to the sheepfold. Well, I'm going to have to spur him along because he's always alive. Well, this one right here will eat himself sick. I got to watch him. And this one over here won't drink unless you're right there on top of him." He knows their frames. "Oh, this one's been sick for a while. I need to watch them and care special attention to them." The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows their frames, their situations. He knows the faults. He knows the strengths. He knows what they need. He knows how to help. Our shepherd looks over his sheepfold. He looks over to you and I and knows our frames and our situations and our faults and our strengths and what we need and how to heal us and how to discipline us. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. When the sheep is going astray, the good shepherd cares for that one going astray. The good shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost, because he cares for the one that is lost like he does the 99. He cares for them when they are sick. He cares for them when they are nervous. He cares for them when they are anxious. The good shepherd knows and understands and knows how to help and care and provide. And because he loves and cares for his sheep, it's nothing for him just to jump in front of them and lay down his life for them. David was a shepherd of sheep, and he's watching his father's sheep, and then a lion comes along one time. Well, David went to war against that lion. They weren't even his sheep, they were his father's sheep, but that was his job. David was a good shepherd. Then the bear comes along. That bear was going to attack a sheep, and David jumps in between that bear and the sheep. And I could just hear Jesse, if he knew about David, you know, those are my sheep, I know, but I love you. You're more valuable to me than those dumb old sheep. Don't do that, David. Don't get in there and get in a fist fight with a bear for sheep. Not David. David was a good shepherd. He cared for his sheep. It's a small illustration of how our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for us. Because he doesn't just fight off the enemies. He became like us and suffered for us and died for us, laid down his very life that we might have life and life more abundantly. If you love the Lord Jesus tonight, then you have a good shepherd that watches over your soul, that cares for you, that provides, that leads you, protects you, who knows you better than anybody else, and loves you more than anybody else, and cares for you better than anybody else. And he has proved that he loves you and knows you and cares for you because he laid down his life for you. What makes a good shepherd? One that comes to do the will of the Father, that loves the sheep, and sacrifices himself for their good. And so we have a good shepherd. Praise the Lord for our good shepherd. Amen.